Well, good morning. Good morning, good morning. If you will open with me in your Bibles to Psalm 109, 109th Psalm. While you're opening there, let me introduce myself. My name's Josh Tuttle. I'm one of the pastors here. I get to pastor the kids and the students and the families, and I'm excited to be up here this morning. I always love when I get to bring the word to y'all, and I'm really glad to see that you didn't get tired of me last summer, so thanks for letting me be up here. All right. Psalm 109. Be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. Appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him be found guilty. Let his prayers be counted as sin. May his days be few. May another take his place. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins that they inhabit. May the creditor take all that he has, and may strangers plunder the fruits of his work. Let no one extend kindness to him, nor anyone pity his fatherless children. May his posterity be cut off. May his name be blotted out in the second generation. May the iniquity of his father be remembered before the Lord, and don't forget the sins of his mother too. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may be cut off from the memory of the earth. For he didn't remember to show kindness, but he pursued the poor and the needy and the brokenhearted to put them to death. He loved to curse. Let curses come on him. He didn't appreciate his blessings. May those be far from him as well. He clothed himself with cursing as his coat. May it soak into his body like water, like oil into his bones. May it be like a garment that he wraps around himself, like a belt that he puts on every day. May this be the reward for my accusers from the Lord, of those who speak evil against my life. But you, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake. Because your steadfast love is good, deliver me, for I am poor and needy. And my heart is stricken within me. I'm fading like a shadow in the evening. I'm shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting. My body has become gaunt. I have no fat on my bones. I am an object of scorn to my accusers, and when they see me, they shake their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. Let them know that this is your hand. You, O Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you will bless. They arise and are put to shame, but your servant will be glad. May my accusers be clothed with dishonor. May they be wrapped in their own shame as a cloak. With my mouth, I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng. For he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. Have you ever had one of those days? Right? Now, you probably weren't expecting to hear this passage when you came into the church building this morning. It's possible you were expecting something less vindictive, perhaps, maybe. And if you think it's an odd choice, you're not alone. I'm probably amongst you in that. But this passage is one of what we call the imprecatory psalms. Now, if you've never heard of the imprecatory psalms, it's because, frankly, they're the things that would make your mother blush, right? But there's 14 imprecatory psalms in the Psalter, and they're all written by King David. And the verb imprecate literally means to pray evil against or to invoke a curse upon. And these psalms say things like, let their plans fall apart and bring them down too. Break the arm of the wicked. Fight against them with a spear. Get them through the gut. Break the teeth in their mouths. Consume them until they are no more. Make them like dust and chaff. Let them wither away like grass. Then there's the most famous. Blessed is the one who bashes their children against the rocks. Needless to say, this is not the most politically correct part of our scripture, yes? Right? So you may be asking yourself, what on earth is wrong with this guy? Why have I chosen this passage for our time together this morning? In part, it's because we as Christians in general do not know what to do with this. Depending on the text you have in front of you this morning, the translation, it may say something a little bit different. In fact, when I was preparing for this message, I found that the New Revised Standard Version and the New Living Translation, two versions that I like to consult when I study the text, both of them change the meaning of this psalm because they take verses 6 through 20 and they add "they say" to the beginning of it to make it look like David is quoting his enemies. Because honestly, a man like David could never have said this on his own, right? He must have heard it on TV somewhere. And John Calvin actually takes the same approach in his commentary. Augustine, in his exposition on this psalm, he attributes the whole thing to prophecy of Christ. And so all of these nasty bits that we read in here are Jesus saying that against Judas, which apparently makes it okay. And part of why I've chosen this passage this morning is because it's so difficult. What do we do with this? And when I look around at our modern faith, sometimes I'm afraid that our concept of God is not big enough to handle this level of raw human emotion. And one of the things this psalm does is it doesn't hide this reality, right? This reality of pain and anger and vindictiveness. Because these are real parts of the human experience, and it's a reality that we cannot afford to ignore. Because we know that pain exists, right? Every single one of us every day experience pain to some degree. Sometimes it's smaller things that don't rock the boat too much, like getting sick, breaking an arm, running out of coffee, although that might be actually more of a boat rocker. But then there's bigger things, right? There's things that we encounter in life that threaten to wreck us. Experiencing slander and injustice. That life-changing diagnosis for either you or your friend. The death of a child. Assault. Abuse. Neglect. Refugees being kicked from their homes and not given somewhere for refuge. Orphans. Children losing their fathers and mothers. That relationship that you thought would last forever, that falls apart around you. These are realities in our life. And I would bet that most of us in here have experienced something on that list, and if we haven't, there's a good bet that we will someday. And these things, they make us angry when we experience them, and they should. No well-meaning Christian should ever be able to sit there and say, it's just genocide, don't worry about it. Right? Because these things make God angry. These are the things that break God's heart. And if it's true that we can't live long in the world without experiencing some sort of pain, the question becomes, what do we do with it? C.S. Lewis says in his insightful book, The Problem of Pain, "Try to exclude the possibility of suffering, which the order of nature and the existence of free will necessitates, and you will find that you have excluded life itself." He says that the pain is a real and necessary part of the fallen world order. And in fact, this is the same basis that Jesus uses for his own glorification in John 12. Here it is. John 12, verse 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life will lose it, and whoever rejects his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." he uses this picture of seeds. And right, a seed, unless it goes into the earth and dies, can never bring life to the plant that's inside of it. Right, and there's nothing wrong with seeds. Like, we all love a good old roasted pumpkin seed in the fall, or sunflower seeds when you're walking out in the country. But it's not until that seed dies that its potential for growth increases exponentially. That little sunflower seed that you pop into your mouth, you know, that's kind of a one shot right there. But that seed contains a sunflower plant. And that sunflower plant contains more seeds. What's the expression? You can't make an omelet without breaking some eggs, right? Come on, you know, you've heard that. Or maybe a more appropriate analogy, or perhaps a more Christian one, would be you don't have Easter without Good Friday. There is no life beyond death without death. And this psalm, far from ignoring the reality of pain, is bringing it to our attention. One of my professors, Donald Whitney, he says that the Psalms are unique because they are prayers given to us by God to be returned to God. And so when we find this sort of psalm in our Psalter, we have to figure out what to do with it. We have to find a way to give it to God. Walter Brueggemann, in his commentary on this specific psalm, he says part of its significance is it shows Israel's understanding of where humanity meets divinity, where reality meets eternity, where earth meets heaven, and it's on a cross. He goes on to say that outside of expressing and returning these emotions to God, there's really only two alternatives: repression and acting out. And neither of those are great options, right? Because when we repress our feelings, we bury them deep down, but not forever, right? We can only contain so much, and eventually it just comes spilling out on the people around us. And what we do there is we just continue the cycle of pain. Or we take matters into our own hands, right? And we act out. And when we do that, we circumvent God. We take his spot as the cosmic judge of the universe. And that's not great either. So we can't bury it, and we can't become vigilantes. Sorry, Batman. We must take it to God. And this is one of the things that I think this psalm teaches us so pointedly, is that pain drives us to God. If I can quote Lewis again, he says, "Pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." We see that our pain can only be redeemed when it's brought to God. Like a broken arm can be healed, and it can be strengthened even, but not if you never take it to the physician. I want to make a disclaimer at this point. I have in no way attempted to solve the problem of pain. I don't expect you to leave here this morning and be like, "Oh, sweet, pain's easy. Cool, good beans." That's a subject that's going to take a lot more time. And frankly, it's one of those things that I think each of us have to come to on our own. But what I want to do this morning is admit its reality, is to bring it to our attention. If this problem of pain is something that you want to wrestle with, or you feel like you need to wrestle with, I would happily point you to Lewis's problem of pain. He handles it very philosophically and logically, but also in the Spirit of God. John Calvin has this little book called A Little Book on the Christian Life, and he wonderfully deals with suffering in the Christian life and how it helps us to grow. But I would also point you to Scripture. I would encourage you to read and pray and meditate on Ecclesiastes, on Lamentations, because these books, these practices are going to help your spirit as you wrestle with pain in one hand and God's love on the other. But like I said, my goal this morning is not to solve the problem of pain, but to kind of point out the elephant in the room, to admit to its reality, because too often, I think these sanctuaries act as numbing chambers in our lives. We come here because we want to forget about how hard life is. And once again, I look around at our modern Christianity, and I'm afraid that our faith in general is not big enough to handle this level of raw human emotion. But sooner or later, you will come face to face with some aspect of pain that will threaten to cripple you. And if we don't learn how to deal with it well, it may well kill our faith. To quote Walter Brueggemann one last time, he says that this speech, this psalm, is an opportunity to be honest and to give free expression to those raw edges in our life that don't seem to fit in the religious convictions that come easily on good days. The psalm forces us to deal with how pain fits into our view of God. Like I said a moment ago, what we see is that our pain ought to drive us to God. And that's what you see happen in the psalm. David sort of bookends the psalm with this crying out to God. Sure, in the middle there's this kind of yucky stuff that makes us say, like, David, bro, come on, man, that's rough. But the beginning and end is David going to God. He actually starts this psalm by summarizing the wickedness that was done against him. Things like slander and mud raking and hate. And in verse 4, he says, I tried, God, I tried to love my enemies. I tried to do that thing you said to do, but all I got for thanks was more accusation. And it's right after that in the second half of verse 4. And this may be different depending on your translation, but it says, but I give myself to prayer. Now, we're going to dig deeper into that phrase that David uses. But before we do that, I just want us to stop for a second and see where we are. Is that David is taking his accusations, taking his pain, his anger, as we'll see, his hate, and bringing it to God. And so it begs the question, if we read David say, but I give myself to prayer, what do we mean when we talk about prayer? What is prayer? Because I think too often we make prayer out to be some complicated formula or frankly, something that it's not. And while the fact of prayer is certainly complicated, the ability to come into the throne room of the King of the universe and be granted a hearing in his presence, that's a little complicated. I can't fully explain why he would give that to us, but the reality of prayer is quite simple. And I'm going to suggest to you today that prayer is nothing more or less than simply entering into the presence of God. And the Spirit gives us that opportunity. But it's the deeper meaning of this text that I want us to look at this morning. Because when David says, but I give myself to prayer, the actual Hebrew actually literally says, I prayer. Right? But we're not cavemen, so we say, but I am prayer. And so what we see is this stronger notion, something deeper, where David is doing something other than just praying, dear God, please make the bad people stop being bad. He's saying, my existence is prayer. My life is prayer. And being something is very different than doing something. So for example, I've watched The Great British Baking Show. Love it. I even make tea biscuits sometimes to serve with coffee when people come to my office, and they're okay. But I'm not a baker. Please don't ask me to bake you a cake. It will not be to your benefit, right? Or, so I've watched basketball. I even played on a team in middle school. I've played pickup. I've played knockout. But as anyone that is close to me can attest, I am not a basketball player. And amen, right? Or how about something a little closer to home? Just because I go to church and own a Bible does not make me a Christian. There's something significantly different between being something and doing something. Austin Phelps was a late 19th century pastor and scholar, and he says in his book, The Still Hour, that prayer in its highest conception is a state and not an act. And he goes on to explain what he means by pointing to the sunshine. Now, the sunrise and the sunset get all the fame and get all the attention because, well, they're beautiful. But he points out that it's the rays of light throughout the day that give us warmth and light that we need to function. And so it is with prayer, right? Is that there need to be moments in our day when we, as the Puritans would say, retreat to the closet, right? When we take those set moments of solitude where we withdraw from the world and enter into God's presence. But it is a life of prayer that will sustain us. Now, if all this talk of being prayer is confusing or weird to you, I ask for you to hang tight with me for a couple moments. Because really, what we're talking about here is the same as Paul's infamous teaching to pray without ceasing. Now, I call it infamous because more often than not, we use our time explaining how Paul didn't quite mean what we think he meant and that we waste more of our time doing that than just trying to live a life of prayer. But when David says, I am prayer, it means here I am. Here is my life in the presence of God. Warts and all. It's sort of like if you remember when you first got married. And when you were just dating each other, you could hide the fact that you were a filthy slob of a human, right? But when you get married and your new bride moves in, you can no longer hide the fact that you leave the toilet seat up or leave dishes in the sink or leave your nasty, dirty laundry all over the place, right? But once she moves in, she can fix you. Right? Amen, gentlemen. And it's in this same way that David is not hiding this part of his life. Rather, he's bringing it fully before God. And too often, we use our time here at church and we use our time in prayer to put our masks on rather than taking them off. Instead of being fully honest with the nastiest parts of our soul like David was, because notice he says, I am prayer, and then goes on to say that, right? Because if we don't, it stays and festers in the corner of our souls. And the irony is we really can't hide it from God anyway, right? Ask Adam and Eve, that doesn't go well. But I think the problem so many of us struggle in our prayer, in our life before God, is that when we come to God, we try to censor ourselves, right? We come and try to show him the prettiest parts, the parts that we think he'll like more, which is why most of us can't get past the first line of the psalm that says, be not silent, O God of my praise. Most of us spend all our time that would be prayer saying, God, speak up, I'm here, listen. Will you say something? And God's like, yeah, will you show up? To say I am prayer is to make our lives fully what they were meant to be. Bared and honest before God. Think back to the garden with me. It says that Adam and Eve were naked and they felt no shame. Now, this isn't just a comment on nudity. This is a statement of what it means to be made human, is to be fully present, fully you in the presence of God, hiding nothing. But then we sinned. And then worse, we tried to hide it under the rug, right? So when I was a kid, there was this movie that I got from the library, and I really liked it a lot. And it was called Donald Duck in Mathematics Land, because even then I was super cool. And I really liked this movie, and I watched it several times, but that inevitable day came when I had to return it to the library. But I didn't want to, right? I wanted to keep Donald Duck in Mathematics Land, and so I hid it under my dresser. Yeah. And, I had it for a little while. Like, who knows what goes on the mind of a child? Because, I couldn't watch it without someone being, hey, that movie should be in the library. But I kept it under my dresser, and I kept it for myself. And it wasn't until the library stopped letting us check things out because of overdue fines that my mother made a sweep of the house and discovered my crime. Yes. Now, if I'd been honest, right, if I'd been honest about my weird obsession with a math movie, I could have renewed it, right? We could take it to the library and they'd have let us borrow it for a little bit longer. Or if nothing else, we would have still been given access to the treasure trove that was the Columbus Public Library system. But because I chose to keep this for myself, because I chose to hide it away, I missed out on all of that. And it wasn't until my crime was brought to the light and the debt was paid by someone other than myself that I was able to experience the fullness that the library had for me. Now, we're probably not talking about Donald Duck in Mathematics Land anymore, because this is the gospel, right? Right? We have these little things that we want to keep. We have this anger and this pain. And we have these things that, God, you can have the rest of it, but let me hang on to this. Let me hide it under the dresser. But it's not until we fully give every part of us to God that he can fully redeem ourselves and we can experience all of the richness of life that he made us to enjoy. And whatever else has been of profit or benefit to you this morning, and I hope there's been something that's helped you, I want all of us to hear this. That God wants all of you. Not just the pretty parts. Not just the parts that you think he'll like the most. To be like David and say, I am prayer, is to then go ahead and be honest about what you'd like to see done to your enemies. But we were fully made to live in the presence of God. Augustine says it this way in his Confessions. He says, you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. The Westminster Catechism would explain the chief end of man, or man's ultimate purpose, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is what we were made for, is to be fully us in the presence of God. Now, if I can be honest, all of this dealing with pain and anger has been something I've not been awesome at through my life. I've just really come to realize recently that I bury it down. I take these things that I don't like and I just bury them in there. And it's really only been within the last couple months, if I can be honest, that I have begun learning how to deal with this in a healthy way. And I remember it was a couple months ago that there was some pain in my life that I was trying to pretend didn't exist. And I remember God said to me, Josh, life deserves to be felt. And he was right. I never realized that by burying my pain and my anger deep down, that I was missing out on the fullness of life that God has given me to enjoy. One of the passages that has been a tremendous help in my life in dealing with this was actually given to me by my mother-in-law, Jamie Krumloff, and Leah and I's first year of marriage. So obviously it was our first year of marriage, so everything was super easy and there were no obstacles, right? Because that's how marriage works. She shared this passage found in Lamentations 3 with us. And when it was first shared with me, it was shared in Eugene Peterson's translation in The Message, and so I'd like to share that with you this morning if I can. It says, I'll never forget the trouble, the utter lostness, the taste of ashes, the poison I've swallowed. I remember it all. Oh, how well I remember it. The feeling of hitting the bottom. But there's one thing I remember. In remembering, I keep a grip on hope. That God's loyal love couldn't have run out. His merciful love couldn't have dried up because they're created new every morning. How great your faithfulness. I'm sticking with God, and I'll remind myself over and over, he is all I've got left. God proves to be good to the man who patiently waits, to the woman who diligently seeks. It is a good thing to quietly hope, to quietly hope for help from God. And so this morning, just as we see David take his pain, his anger, his hate, and bring it before God, we too need to learn to take our lives before him in prayer. Whatever it is, if it's the pain or the sorrow that you experience, maybe it's the anger that you feel, maybe it's the fear that's crippling you, maybe it's the joy that you can delight in, but whatever it is, take it to God. Learn to make every moment of your life a prayer, because it's not until we bring it to God that it's redeemed. And maybe some of you just need to hear this morning, but I want you to hear me say that God loves you. He loves all of you and all of you. And so I urge you this morning, find freedom by taking your pain and your life into his loving presence. Father, we come to you this morning. And I don't know what each of us are experiencing, but I know that we're all experiencing life to some extent or another. And Lord, we know that with that life can come difficulty. Father, we ask you to be present in this moment, and we bring our lives before you. Lay it down at your feet. And all we ask in return is to find favor and love in your eyes, knowing that we will get that. Lord, as we stand and respond in worship to you, we bear our souls before you. May we find rest in you. Amen.